mentioned by name Phygellus and Hermogenes, who he said turned away from him. He mentioned Hymenaeus and Philetus, who overthrew the faith of some with false teaching that became false teachers. He spoke of Demas, who he said who forsook him, having loved this present world. A man who loved the world more than he loved the ministry of Christ. And in chapter 3, Paul begins to speak of the perilous times that would come. He'd speak of apostasy and turning away from the faith, those who would forsake the truth. And he encouraged Timothy to continue in sound doctrine, reminding him to trust in the inspired scriptures, that he, as the man of God, might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto good works. There are many that say we just simply need to follow the traditions, and they would blame us for seeking the scriptures first. But Paul said to Timothy, remember the scriptures, that they are inspired, that they are God-breathed. There are plenty of warnings in scripture that not every tradition comes from God. So it is only the scriptures that we have as inspired and inerrant and infallible. In chapter 4, the last chapter of Paul's last letter, he addresses Timothy personally, and he charges him to carry the gospel to the next generation. And in many ways, you can think of it as Paul's way of passing the torch so that the ministry of the gospel would continue long after he is gone. Just as Timothy would then carry that church, the gospel ministry would pass from one generation to the next, and that ministry is now in our hands. The gospel is in our hands. As I said this morning, the seed of God's word, it's in our hands. And even since my family and I have been in ministry, we have seen faithful men of God who have been faithful in their time, who are now with the Lord. Even as missionaries, we understand that we will not be here forever. I can think of when we were here, and I believe it was 2013, when we were talking about the things that we wanted to do in Nicaragua, and we've served in Nicaragua, and we've served in Costa Rica. By the grace of God, we'll be going back to Costa Rica, but we know that we will not be here forever. We too will need to train up others, and in God's timing, we too will need to pass that torch to the next generation. Now, as we look at the text this morning, we see three ways that Paul prepares the next generation for the gospel ministry. First thing that we see is the charge to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, as we think about that, what is a charge? A charge is a formal or authoritative command. In this case, he charged Timothy before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, it is by the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and both of them were there as witnesses of this sacred charge. He charged Timothy by Jesus Christ, saying that he is not only our judge to whom we will one day give account, but he is also the one who is returning to rule. Amen. Now, I can say especially for young people, it is easy to ask the question, what does the world think about me? We all like to make a good impression. We all like to be received. Oftentimes, if you go to a new high school or you go to the university, you want to be accepted. You say, well, what does everybody think of me? I want to be something that the world will accept. But when Christ returns to rule in his kingdom, the only thing that will truly matter is, what does Christ think of me? In verse 2, he charges Timothy to preach the word at all times. The first half of verse 2 says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Now that word to preach, it doesn't always mean to preach in a pulpit, in a church, but it means to proclaim publicly The idea is like a herald who goes forth before a king proclaiming the king's message. And in this case, Christ is the coming king. And we are his heralds out to prepare this world for the kingdom of Christ that is coming. We sang about that this morning in that hymn. What was Timothy to preach? Paul did not say to preach personal opinion. He did not say to preach cultural commentary, to get caught up in the weeds of the politics of the day. He didn't preach on philosophies and psychology and all of that. He said to preach the Word of God. Why? The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing is by the Word of God. When he said to be instant, that means to be ready or to be prepared to preach the word. In season means when it is desired, when it's popular, when it's well received. Out of season means even when it's not popular, even when there is consequence, even when it is resisted, rejected, when it is considered to be the foolishness of this world, even in the university campus, where everyone's too high and too intellectual to believe that God sent his son to die for their sins. What are we to do? To preach the gospel. Amen. But we are also to be balanced in our preaching. Paul continues verse 2 saying, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now that word reprove means to expose error, to expose sin. To rebuke, it means to give a stern warning or confrontation. But the word exhort also means to encourage, to build up, to edify. So it's we preach both the bad news of sin and judgment and consequence and the righteousness of God, that he is wrath against all ungodliness, but we preach the good news of the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us so that we can be saved. And we are to do this, as Paul says, with all long suffering and doctrine, with patience, with endurance, with compassion and doctrine, teaching that is grounded in the Word of God. Why are we to do that? Verses 3 and 4, Paul speaks of the time that is coming. He says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, some might say that we are living in that time right now. Paul says it will come. And the idea is that so when it does come, we will not be surprised by it. We will not think there is something wrong, that somehow we have followed something that is not true. There is a time coming when even many in the church will reject biblical teaching. Many in the modern church will be guided by not sound doctrine, but by their own lusts and desires, that somebody will come and teach them exactly what they want to hear. There's many books being prepared for ministers that talk about taking a poll and seeing what everybody wants and just give them what they want. Right. Just give it to them on a platter. That's how you get the church to grow. But as we saw this morning, Christ did not call us to give the world what they want. Amen. But he has called us to preach the word. Speaking of itching ears, they will want preaching that, as we'd say, it scratches that itch, gives them what they want. Preaching that comforts those who are content to remain in sin. Preaching that affirms sin rather than calling them to repent of it. In verse 4, it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There will be those, even in the church, who won't want to hear the truth. They will be turned away from it. They will sometimes look for other churches that will entertain and tell stories and affirm sin and fables and all of that. But when that time comes, the Apostle Paul says, it will come. Do not be surprised by it. What are we to do? to preach the word. Second, we see that there is a call to persevere. In verse 5, Paul reminds Timothy not to worry about what others are doing, not to worry about what all the other ones are doing, but to focus on what God has called him to do. In verse 5, he says, but. So although everybody's going to be seeking false teachers and turning away from the truth, he says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. First, he says to watch. The idea is to be sober, alert, to be serious, spiritually awake and aware of all that is going on. Do not be surprised by it, but rather be ready for it. Don't let your guard down. Be aware of the enemy so that you will not be deceived. Second, he says to endure afflictions. Now, we must remember that we will face afflictions. We will face hardships. We will face suffering. There are many today that are preaching what's called the prosperity gospel. And the idea is that if you sometimes just make a prayer, or if you do something that maybe it's giving in the church, that God is just going to bless you with health and wealth and prosperity, and you're not going to have any problems. That's what many are saying. I remember in Costa Rica early on, there was a man that sent me a video, and he says, it would be great if, you know, we could share this before church. And I watched the video, and in the video it says that if you pray this prayer, you're not going to have any more hard times. God's just going to take care of you. He's going to bless you. And now hopefully you understand there is a mixture of truth and error that is there. God does bless faithfulness. He does save those who truly call upon him, but it's not just praying a prayer. When the Bible speaks of calling upon the name of the Lord, it's within the context of believing with your heart to truly trust upon the Lord. I remember in Nicaragua, there was a lady that was very, very sick, and she was telling everybody she was healthy. And I was so confused. She said, God healed me and I'm better. And I'm looking at her and she's dying. And she did die. And I didn't understand it. I was like, what is going on here? And when I came to understand the things that were being taught in other churches, people were told that by what you say with your tongue, you can manifest reality. That if you just declare something hard enough, you can make it become true. So by saying I'm sick, one would think that they would make themselves sick. By saying that I'm healed, they could make themselves healed. Not only that, those who became sick, they would disappear from the churches rather than to say, pray for me. Because if they became sick, the congregation had been led to believe it was because they were in sin. You see, the Bible teaches that we will endure afflictions, hardships, suffering, opposition. All of this is to be expected. And when things do get hard, we are told to not run away from it, to not complain about it, but to fix our eyes upon Christ, who also suffered on our behalf so that we could be saved, and we are to remain faithful. Paul said to do the work of an evangelist. Well, what is that? First of all, it is work. Some people think that pastors don't work. They just, you know, come up and preach a couple hours a week and that's about it. Well, no, he says that it is work. Day in, day out. The word that is used for work, it implies toil and hard work. What is the work of an evangelist? In the King James Version, the word evangelist is used two other times. There is one evangelist given by name, and that is Philip the evangelist. He was first called as one of the seven in the church of Jerusalem, which we oftentimes say that one of the seven deacons that were chosen at that time. He would later be the first to preach the gospel in Samaria. Remember that Jesus said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Judea, Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost of the earth. Philip was the first one to take the gospel to Samaria. He was also the one who led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And he would later pass through many different cities, preaching the gospel in every single one of them. So what is the work of an evangelist? It is preaching the gospel, oftentimes with emphasis on those that are outside of the church, to unbelievers. But they don't believe. Exactly. That's why they need it, because faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when they don't believe, we shouldn't say, well, this isn't going to make any difference for you. Let us remember the word of God is quick and powerful, that it can bring one to faith and repentance in Christ. We must bring the gospel to the lost, to meet them where they are, and we will face opposition. We will be rejected. We will be called names. But in all of this, we are called to persevere, to keep on keeping on. And through all of that, God will build your faith and he will make you more like Christ. Paul said, make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, we are to carry out the ministry fully. We are not to be selective and only do that which is convenient or that which is well accepted, but to do all that Christ has called us to do. Number three, Paul gave the next generation an example to follow. In this case, it was an example for Timothy. In verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, if it isn't clear what Paul was saying, it is that he was ready to give his life for the gospel of Christ. This is the same Paul who wrote to the Corinthians saying, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Jesus bought you from the slavery of sin with his precious blood. And if you have trusted upon Christ to receive salvation, that means you now belong to God. And you are to glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are Christ's. We're not talking about good intentions. We're talking about the way that we live our life here on earth. This is the same Paul who also said to the Romans that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes we have the idea that only ministers are to be holy, that we can receive Christ and have all the benefits of salvation and just keep living our life as we always have. Well, we belong to Christ now. We're to glorify Christ with our lives, to give our life as a living sacrifice, to live for our Lord. This is the same Paul, likely by the revelation of God, who knew that it was now time that he would die for Christ. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered." That was a reference to the daily sacrifices of the Old Testament. Every day, Israel offered sacrifices. First was the lamb offering. Second was the meat offering. And at the end of the day was the final offering. It was the drink offering, which symbolized that the sacrifice was now completed. And the Bible says that it was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy from a Roman prison, and he would finish offering his life unto the Lord, like the final part of the daily sacrifice, the drink offering poured out for the Lord. He says, "I am now ready." If the Lord were to call you home today, would you be ready to meet him? Would you say that I've lived my life for the Lord and I've done all that he has called me to do? Paul was in a position at that point in his life when he could say that he was ready. And first and second century sources tell us that shortly afterward, he was beheaded by the emperor Nero. Now, I want to say this. That is not a life that is wasted. Amen. That is a life that is offered unto the Lord. as the Bible says, a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. And he would give an example of how to finish well. In verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What does all that mean? It means to pursue God's will and Christ's commission, the gospel with all of your heart. To stay faithful and true to what God has called you to do and to be. To not grow weary, to not give up, but to cross the finish line in glory when this life ends or when Christ returns to receive his church. Now, I've known many over the years that have started, but not all finish well. It's not always about how we start. It's that we are to finish well. In verse 8, we see that there is a reward to receive. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul described the crown that he says is laid up or reserved for him in heaven. And the idea is that it is certain. It's not uncertain. It is certain that he has lived his life and God has not forgotten his faithful servant service. The original Greek word that is used does not describe the royal diadem of a king as what Christ would wear, but it is what's called the victor's crown. It is a symbol of honor and victory. It's what one might receive for winning in something like the Olympic Games, or there were other games in different locations at this time. But it is a champion's crown. But more importantly, he says, not of the crown, but he says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. As Paul was saying, I am ready, he was thinking about when he would see his Lord once again. These are the same terms that he used for Christ as Paul charged Timothy in the first part of the chapter, saying that he is our judge and he is the one who is coming for his kingdom. The idea is that as we cross the finish line of this life, we will see Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who saved us, is also the one who calls us, and he is also the one who will judge us. The gospel ministry is a generational ministry. We must pass it from one generation to the next. And as we think about this text, there are some who are much more like Paul. There are those who have served faithfully over the years. And those who have served faithfully are called to faithfully invest in the next generation, to love them, to mentor them, to teach them, to build them up into who God has called them to be. There are others who are much more like Timothy. And who are those? Those are those who are trusting in Christ as Savior. What are you called to do? You are called to serve God in the body of Christ, which is manifested in the local church. You are not called to reinvent the church, but to follow faithfully. Just as Paul had said, follow me as I follow Christ. To stay faithful, to carry the gospel even unto the next generation. Whether you are more like Paul or more like Timothy, or somewhere in between, one thing is true for us all. One day we will cross that finish line. Yes. One day we will enter into eternity. Amen. And one day we will see our Lord and righteous judge. My desire is that when I see the Lord, I can hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In that day, it will all be worth it all. Yes, every affliction that you have faced, every time you have been rejected, every tear that has been shed, every struggle, every hardship, all that we face and we endure in this life will all pale in comparison to the joy in knowing that we have lived for Christ, yes, that we have finished our course, that we have finished well. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace, for your love. Lord, we thank you for the great commission of Christ to bring the gospel unto the world, that your apostles have been faithful to bring the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're thankful, Lord, that your gospel has reached here in West Virginia. It's reaching down in Costa Rica. We're thankful, Lord, that we have had the privilege of hearing the gospel and being saved by your grace through faith in Christ. But Lord, let us not only receive what you have given to us, but let us also live for you, knowing that we are bought with a price, that we are to glorify you with our body and with our spirit, which are yours. Lord, help us to present our lives, our bodies as a living sacrifice, to honor you, to glorify you, to be faithful unto the end. Lord, I ask that you will bless this church, that you will provide every need. Lord, that you will honor their faithfulness in supporting missions and sending out missionaries. Lord, I ask that you will bless the ministry here. Lord, that you will bring forth much fruit. Lord, that you will stir hearts to follow you, to carry the gospel, to serve. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for all you've done. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Pastor, would you please come and close how you see fit?